We're starting off with the meaning of the word happiness, and today we're going to contrast happiness, our version, our understanding, our definition of happiness in modern day America, and the Bible's understanding of a similar sense, but not identical. It's the word joy. We're going to contrast the meaning of happiness as we know it today with the meaning of joy. So let's pray before we go any further. God, I thank you that you allow us to be grounded, and I pray that we will get grounded today. We've got a lot of things going on in our life, a lot of other places we could be today, but we're here, and we're trusting that you're going to get us rooted in eternal things to make a real world difference to us right now. Help my words be clear, and most importantly, help them to be in alignment with your heart and your mind. And I pray these things according to the name of Jesus. Amen. So let's take a short stroll through the history or the etymology of the word happiness. How do we arrive at understanding happiness the way we have today? One PhD on the meaning of words says this: it is a striking fact that in every Indo-European language, without exception, going all the way back to ancient Greek, the word for happiness is a cognate for luck. Hap is the Old Norse and Old English root of happiness. And it just means luck or chance, as did the old French heur, giving us bonheur, good fortune, or happiness. German gives us the word Glück, which to this day means both happiness and chance. And for a good many ancient peoples, and for many others long after that, happiness was not something you can or could control. This is still the way many of us operate today. It's like, I'm happy. Oh, I don't know how it happens, but I like it. I'm happy. Bam, it just came to me. But most of us are not operating under the reality or the understanding that happiness is just luck or chance any longer. We're more in line with the revolutionary idea that came out of the American and French Revolution in the 17th and 18th century, that you could actually do specific things if government would allow you to create more happiness in your life. Of course, we have the Declaration of Independence, and we know that classic line that Thomas Jefferson penned and all of his colleagues agreed with was, we had the right for the pursuit of happiness. First time in history that leaders of a region said, it is a right to try to make yourself better, your life better, and feel better. Now, I think that if the founders of America actually took a look at 2014 America, I think they'd be shocked. Because I think that what they would find is that we've actually gone after the unbridled pursuit of happiness. All holds are off. There's no limiters, no governors. If you want to feel happy and you want to feel good, then we spend and spend and spend and spend and spend until we have no money, and then we just go into a deeper and deeper credit card debt. If we're happy because of these extrinsic things, like the things we buy, or these extrinsic things, like the things that we look, the ways we look. So we will do anything we can to adorn ourselves with clothes, with jewelry, unending, on and on and on and on. And it would be shocking to them that you and I, most Americans, can't remember the last piece of clothing that we've worn out. Because buying clothes and looking good is how we are happy. My goodness, I did wear out a pair of jeans just recently. I wear them on stage, and then I graduate them to the work pile. And as I'm working around the house, working in the garage, I'm bending down, doing deep meaty bends. Rip! I'm like, that's pretty awesome. I just wore out jeans. Wonderful. Doesn't happen very often. I mean, I remember when I was a kid, my jeans used to be tough skins. Remember tough skins? Mom would go to Sears and buy herself tough skins. I had a red pair. I had a green pair. I'll tell you what, think about tough skins. Your kneecaps would wear out before tough skins would. And then they'd wear out, and my mom would iron them, iron a patch on the inside like no one would notice, right? And my goodness, we'd wear those suckers out. And it didn't matter if I was growing. I didn't get a new pair until I wore them out. So they kept going higher and higher and higher on me. Of course, everyone's going, hey, when's the flood? You know. Most kids say we'll never have that asked. Why? Because we're constantly upgrading their clothes even before they grow out of them. Our image, our external image. You know, we go after award after awards. We want to display all of our degrees. We want people to know how smart our kindergartner is. So we go to kindergarten graduation, please. Kindergarten graduation, third grade graduation, sixth grade graduation. We're crushed that we can't get the promotion, not so much because we want that job or we want even that much more money, but we need to feel happy by letting people know we have another accolade in our midst. We have squeezed our planet, are squeezing our planet for every natural resource we can because of the unbridled pursuit of more and more and more and more. And if you want to really bum somebody's day out, tell them they shouldn't do something. Because we never do that any longer. Because everyone has the right to be happy. And if that means you want to try something, well, wonderful. Hey, if you've been married for 20 years and you're feeling like it's not, and the sex life isn't that good and he's not doing this or she, that's fine. Just get a divorce. And people will tell, that's fine, do that. Because we don't want to tell anybody they shouldn't do something. It's the unbridled pursuit of happiness. In the recent Time magazine cover article, I don't know if you saw it, the transgender tipping point, America's next civil rights frontier. So that 0.01% of Americans think that they are born in the wrong body. This is now the next civil rights thing. Now, to be clear, anybody who has the desire to be of a different sex, I want them to be happy or you to be happy. I really do. I want you to sense God. Wonderful. I really do. But here's the thing. Can anyone just say, hold on, cutting off your penis is not going to make you happy? In fact, anecdotal evidence that I've seen, other things I've seen, the happiness indicators don't ramp up after something like that. And yet no one wants to tell somebody that you might want to think of other options because we're about happiness. No matter what you think happiness is, everyone should be able to do it no matter what. And no one wants to give a consenting or a contrary opinion. Now here's the crazy thing. Because our society is the most consumptive in world history, because our society is more into image than any other society in world history, because our society is more permissive of all kinds of ideas and moralities than any other in all of history, because our society has more accomplishments, you would think that we'd be like the happiest society ever. No, we're not. In fact, the World Happiness Report came out for 2013. Yes, sir. The World Happiness Report. You know where America ranks in the World Happiness Report? 17th. 17th. If it was all about accumulation of material possessions, we'd be first. If it was all about the opportunity for status or the way we look, we'd be first. If it was all about how... No, it's not. We're 17th. You know who beats us? Mexico. Mexico beats us. In other words, there's Mexicans crossing the Rio Grande to come here, and they're not going to be as happy. And if you and I want to be happy, you know what we would do? We would cross the Rio Grande and go live in Mexico. Not with an American attitude of how you pursue happiness, but to go to Mexico and have an attitude of a Mexican living in Mexico, which probably means you value relationships more than you value stuff, which probably means you don't feel like you need to constantly buy things in order to make yourself feel good. All I'm saying is this. Every data point says that all of us are going after happiness all the time, and we're not getting it. And so maybe we need a different approach. And the Bible would say we do. We need to go after joy, not happiness. At the same time, I'm not cracking today on happiness. I'm cracking today on our interpretation of happiness. And so for the rest of our time, I'll refer to our interpretation as happiness. I'm pro-happiness, but the way our culture goes after it, this happiness formula isn't working. But anybody who knows reality and has ever read the Bible knows that the idea that we shouldn't want to feel good is a stupid idea. We should. In fact, God has wired us for that. Blaise Pascal, the ancient mathematician and great early Christian theologian, says this: all men seek happiness. This is without exception. Whatever different means they employ, they all tend to this end. The cause of someone going to war and of others avoiding it is the same desire in both, attended with different views. The will never takes the least step but to this object. This is the motive of every action of every man, even of those who hang themselves. Every person in every culture wants to be happy, and the Bible has a lot of different data for it. It's just the Bible calls it something different. It's a nuanced definition, but it's profoundly different. It's the attitude of joy. So let me contrast happy people with joyful people. Happy people seek happiness, and joyful people seek God. Happy people seek whatever it is that will give us an emotional buzz or a serenity, and joyful people go after God. And the crazy thing is that if you want to be happy and you want to seek happiness, you'll never get it. There's this thing that has happened in our culture. It's called the hedonic treadmill. How many of you have ever heard of the hedonic treadmill? Hedonism, it's the idea of you get on the treadmill in our culture because of how we organize the marketplace and everything else. As you're on the treadmill, no matter what you have, there's something else right in front of you. And as soon as you grab it, you want something else. And so, and you're not happy until you get the new clothing, until the new thing. iPhones have been around for what? I don't know, 6, 7 years? 8 years? That's about it. And yet, if you don't have the latest version, you can't feel happy. Oh my goodness, I'm watching the Apple thing that came out. Oh, new iOS system. It was coming out. Like, oh, I need it. Oh, I want the, oh, I was in. I've got an iPad mini, and those of you who have a regular iPad, you're not happy right now because you're seeing right now that I have an iPad mini and you don't. Ooh, yeah, it's right there. Those of you who don't have an iPad are going, no, rich people have iPads. I don't have it. Here we go, iPad. But here's the problem. This is not the Retina display iPad mini. So I'm real happy with it until the Retina display comes out. Oh, I want the Retina. Retina again. And then they'll come out with something else. Our culture is wired to make us unhappy. And so the more you're looking for happiness, the less happy you'll ever be. Contrast this with Jesus, who says in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Things such as contentment, things such as peace, things such as perhaps a healthy understanding of happiness. Psalm 37:4, a New Testament or an Old Testament passage before Jesus came along, says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself. Be in a joyful orientation towards God. Fleeting pleasure doesn't mean lasting happiness. And the word for lasting happiness in the Bible is the word joy. That's what joy means in the Bible. It's lasting happiness. Romans 14:17 says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Spirit. So it's not a matter of accumulation. It's not a matter of awards, eating, drinking. It's a matter of having joy in the Holy Spirit. Because when I seek God and I get God and I get filled with His Holy Spirit, there's a joy that comes upon me. Actually, interesting, the word for joy is the word for grace. So when I seek God, there's a grace that's made available to me, and this amazing grace can fill me, and this amazing grace is likened to joy. It's not some fleeting virus I might be able to get or some passive thing that happens to me. It's when I seek God and I get God, I get joy in things I could have never understood otherwise. And this is a long history of understanding this throughout history. In the 1600s, the nation of England and Parliament decided to boil down what are the main things that our culture believes about the Bible. And so they called together leading clergy and other parliament members who they knew were vehement readers of the Bible. And these they were called the Westminster Divines. And the Westminster Divines came together and had basically a confession. They created the Westminster Confession. This was a precursor to when they started a dog show. Before they started the dog show, they said, let's do a biblical statement of certain things. And here's the very first thing that they say is a no-brainer that the Bible teaches. It says, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. How do you enjoy God? You enjoy Him by being in a place of joy. When you are in joy, you can enjoy. It's the whole point of our life. The whole point is to magnify God, make His name known, increase His reputation by how we live and how we worship and how we connect. And in the process, when you do that, you get joy forever. A lasting contentment. Psalm 107:9 says He satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul He fills with good things. And how does it happen? It's because He satisfies it, and joyful people seek God, whereas happy people just seek happiness. Happiness is about the present, and joyfulness is about the process. Happiness is about the present. Happy people go after the present. Joyful people go after the process. Happy people, it's all moment by moment. I feel good, I feel bad, and I want to feel good right now. I don't care about process. I don't care about spiritual growth. Right now, I'm good about spiritual growth. That means every single step I feel better. But right now, I just have to feel good, and I have to like my life. Whereas joyful people realize, I might not feel good right now, but I'm in a state of seeking God and I'm connecting with Him and I'm feeling better because I'm about what God's doing in me, and I know this path of joy is going to bring me something way more than the fleeting emotion of happiness. A friend of mine put together her story on video regarding this, and let's hear Kristen.
I just want you to be happy. I remember my dad telling me this when I was a little girl. School and work are important, he'd say. But have fun, make friends, play. So I thought if I could mimic what happiness looked like, I'd be happy, even if I didn't feel happy. So I got straight A's, played sports, partied. But at age 15, I cried. A lot. In the bathroom, I hid. I cut my wrists. I smoked. I threw up. Why aren't you happy? My dad asked. I wondered that too. So I saw a therapist, got some meds, adopted a puppy. After college, I wandered. I dabbled with drugs, danced barefoot in a field, ate my omega-3s. At night, I was happy, but in the morning, sadness consumed me. My spirit ached. I held on. In my 20s, something shifted. I broke the addictions, met my husband, got vulnerable. And some days I felt happy, but it didn't last. Then, one day in February, alone in my room, I let go. I broke. I couldn't find happiness on my own. So I surrendered everything to God, my family, my fight for control, my depression. Only then did I begin to experience pure joy, freedom, peace, strength that comes only from the healing power of Christ. At night, I kiss my son. I whisper in his ear, "Good night, sweet boy. May your dreams be filled with God's joy." His giggles echo through the house. My heart is full. I now know the meaning of happiness.
Stuff. Really, really good. I asked Kristen, I said, there's a pretty quick turn in that video. I know there was more of a process that you went to encounter joy, and she teased a little bit out for me in this email. Here's what she says. It wasn't until I got into a Strongholds community group and a small group of women that I learned that I had the power through the Holy Spirit to break off generations of depression, that my son was not doomed to have depression, and my journey of healing literally started with me repenting out loud with this group of women against the lies I've been told for years. Things like, I would have to suffer with depression for the rest of my life, I was not worthy of joy or happiness, etc. I broke off years of strongholds dealing with rejection, performance, bitterness, fear, and shame. It wasn't until I called these things out by name and asked God to fill me with His Spirit, to fill me with peace, light, strength, courage, that I begin to experience true joy and freedom. So she calls out that the Bible has these, it makes us aware of these things called strongholds, which are patterns of thinking and operating that come from the evil one that we just digest and make part of our identity. And all of a sudden, this assumption, this life has a hold on us, and God has come to set us free. And we have to undergo a growth process that is a joyful process that takes us to a new place. Now, I'm not anti-meds for depression at all. Sometimes that's necessary. I'm not denying brain chemistry or anything. But what I am against is I am against the unhappiness gods of our time that tell us, you just do immediate things and don't do hard work. Don't get involved in spiritual growth process to just make yourself a better. Pop a pill. Don't even think about anything else deeper. Just do, and guess what? It doesn't work long term. It doesn't bring us to a place of true joy. And everything in our society is all about immediate. Go down, if you're a man, go down to the magazine store and just kind of look at all the men's magazines. Men's Health, Men's Journal, Men's yada, yada, yada. If you're a woman, go and look at the same section for women. Cosmopolitan, Shape, whatever it is. And what you'll find is every single article is all immediate, external, happiness focused. Buy this cool gear of the year. Here's the new hot makeup. Here's the new hot dress. Do this. Here's a good workout for you. You never find a single thing in there that's process-oriented. Never find a single thing. In fact, happy people avoid processes because process means difficulty. Happy people avoid difficulty, and joyful people endure difficulty. I've never seen a single article in a men's magazine, and I read them. I've never seen a single one about how to endure for yet another year in a marriage that's a bit hard. Never seen a single one. Never seen a single article about how to organize your finances so that you can be a better giver. Never seen a single one. Never seen a single article about how to deal with something that, I've never seen a single one. It's all about the immediate quick hit pop of make yourself feel better in an easy way right now. Muhammad Ali knew this principle, at least in this several decade quotes he gave. He said this, I hated every minute of training, but I said, suffer now and live the rest of your life as a champion. Isn't this the way that we all know it? We look back in the things that are difficult, and we said, man, those things formed me and made me stronger. And so joyful people have an awareness of this, and we enter in to our difficult moments with a different attitude than happy people are, because we've got more grounding. We have God that we're leaning into. We've got a longer view. We're embracing the spiritual growth process. Now, I've had difficulty in my life, not as much as some people in here. Your difficulty ledger is way deeper and more extensive than mine. But I've had my levels of difficulty, and I can look back at all those things and say, that stuff enabled me to be a more joyful person. Whether it was my salary being cut in half when my wife was pregnant with our first kid, that was difficult. Whether it was having a house fire and wiping out all of our possessions and killing our dog and we had no insurance and all I had was my underwear on backwards, that was it. Whether it was a couple years ago, you know, vocal cord surgery, all of a sudden I couldn't project, I was losing my breath and realized I had a cyst on my vocal cord. Man, I'll tell you what, you want to be freaked out a little bit? Like the way you earn a living and you serve the kingdom of God is now cut off and you can't do that any longer and you got to go and you got to get surgery and you hear horror stories of scar tissue and not working this. And I know some of you were like praying that those cysts would reproduce themselves. And you're like, man, I would love for you not to annoy me any longer. I know some of you were, but I tell you, in the midst of that difficulty, I mean, I had to lean into God and I had to tap into a level of joy that transcended my momentary difficulty. And the more you lean into God and the more you're in the process and the more you understand joy, the more you can do that. Or it's just campaigns. We have three campaigns Crossroads been doing, and those of us who've been through all three, it's like been one level of difficulty after another. And all of us who have done that and have endured, you know that you have a joy level that exceeds where you were ahead. There was some spiritual formation that took place in you. And Jesus is the champion for living this and explaining it. In the book of Hebrews chapter 15, verse 5, the New Testament says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before, him endured the cross, the process orientation of being difficult because he's going after God, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And this theme continues throughout the entire Bible. So where happiness people get freaked out about any difficulty, and we immediately interpret like, oh no, I'm not happy. How many times have you heard this? Well, doesn't God just want me to be happy? That's a statement that only us would say. There's not another people group, another religion in the history of the world that would ever say, well, doesn't God just want me to be happy? No, he doesn't want you. Well, no, He'd like you to be happy, but his goal is not for you and I to feel good. God's got way bigger goals than that. He's got way bigger objectives he's doing. And we make our moral choices based on what was feel good right now, and we back into an understanding of God into some deity we imagine that makes us think that, man, that's what he wants. And if I don't feel good, then I must be having the wrong God or something. And no other people group in the history of the world ever thought that, and that's why we're 17. The path of joy linked with difficulty is deep in the Bible. Let's take a look at some more verses. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. A never life difficulty in the moment. God's not asking us to be a sadist, but joyful people enter into it saying, all right, I know this is a process that gets me closer to God or helps me be refined, and so therefore, I'm going to be in a different emotional place than the happiness addict. 2 Corinthians 7:4, I am filled with comfort in all our affliction. I'm overflowing with joy. And it's easy to overflow with joy when you're filled with riches and beauty. But no, we can get to a place where you're filled with joy even when you're in the midst of affliction. Here's another one. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Joy in the midst of affliction. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Joy. Joy. This is generosity. Here he's talking about the Macedonian church who is generous, and they feel the joyfulness of being generous even in the midst of their difficulty. When it says God loves a cheerful giver, it doesn't necessarily mean we love doing on the front end, but we become more cheerful as a result of it because we're in a process where we're going after God and our emotions are being affected. There's another person in our community who did a video recently, and it's gone viral. It's amazing. As part of our community, I took a look at this video. I was like, man, that really, really contrasts really well our modern understanding of happiness and previous generations of happiness. And I'll just let his piece of art speak for itself. Check it out.
To understand how this happened, you need to know about my grandfathers, Michael Gottrod and Paul Ressler. Michael was an engineer that worked for Brunswick, who had an impressive career. He helped design the first automatic pin setter and ball returns. This helped him get his name on patents. A lot of patents. About 9 inches of patents. He was also a skilled sailor and loved to race. He kept a logbook of every race he ever had. In it were charts and graphs and notes he would make, like, don't tack on a header. At the time of his death, he had in his office a pair of binoculars, pocket knife, a Good News Bible, a notebook titled Standards and Design Data that was filled with hand-drawn illustrations and graphs, and the most detailed descriptions of a spring I've ever seen. There was his slide rule, a hat that lived in the corner, 4 pairs of glasses, and this stained glass window. And one time, Michael noticed that the white plastic cylinders on his chandelier had started to burn. He replaced them with ceramic, and they never burnt again. When Paul was 17, he left his friends and family, dropped out of high school so that he could join the Navy because he didn't want to miss the war. There, he served his country, traveled the Pacific, and made a real-life band of brothers. After he came home from the war, he became a sheet metal worker and quickly joined the Union. He loved fishing, hunting, and the outdoors. He didn't consider himself an artist, but whatever ability he had, he expressed through wood carvings. This is a brand new John Deere lawnmower. This is a Paul Ressler lawnmower. It's got a sheath for the saw, a holster for the clippers, weights in the front for balance, and extra storage in the back. For all the essentials. At the time of his death, he had in his workshop washers, nuts, bolts, screws, pop rivets, drill bits, and more screws. Spools of thread, old watch parts, tools, and more tools. Pencils, a 5-pack of Don Juan razor blades, and a surprising amount of armor-piercing bullets. And one time during high school when Paul was bored, he made this doodle in his textbook. Then there's me. 6 years of college, still no degree. I probably eat too many eggs. I definitely drink too much coffee. Just kidding, you can never have enough coffee. I've pretty much always had great hair, This is the best thing I can do with a basketball. And currently on my desk is
a wooden cat,
a clock radio,
a letter with notes on it, two unused notebooks,
a glass prism, and a brass pineapple.
People need real things. They need to connect with reality. And I grew up in a time that is filled with fake realities. My grandfathers grew up in a time that seemed far more authentic, and I wanted a piece of it. Paul left me a .22 rifle. It was the first gun he ever bought. Michael left me his Brunswick hat. He always used to sail in it. I used these two objects to connect not only to my grandfathers, but to the time they lived in. And I wasn't the only one looking for connections like these. Mustaches and straight razor shaving is a connection to an older time. Artisan coffee and craft beer grow more and more popular because of their connection to authenticity. I didn't want to just have things to connect me to the past. I wanted to experience it. So I bought a motorcycle, and it was awesome. Then there's my mom. She loves Alfred Hitchcock films. She has an interest in archaeology, which is why she's wondering if this is Herod's tomb. When Jesus said, "Man cannot live by bread alone," he had clearly not tried my mother's bread. And currently in her sewing room is a wall of threads, two sewing machines, really tiny threads, and this book, which contains early 90s fashion patterns. But most importantly, she was unhappy about my bike. She thought I would end up on the hood of somebody's car or on the side of the road, but I tried to tell her I'd be wearing a helmet. But she still thought it was dangerous. And you know what? She was right. But it's exactly what I wanted. In the months that followed, I started taking a closer look at my grandfathers. And I realized I didn't love and respect them for their accomplishments or the times they lived in. I love and respected them because of what they gave to others. Both men were married for over 60 years. Both men had big families. These men gave to all those around them. And that was the biggest difference between what I was doing and what they did. I was concerned with having something, and they were concerned with giving something. So I decided my motorcycle was a lie, and I told my mom I'd sell it if I could make a profit. She offered me $1,800 on the spot because she didn't want me to ride it. I said $1,850, we shook hands, and that's how my mom became the owner of a motorcycle.
Very cool. Now, the way I interpret that is I see him looking at previous generations, and they came to a level of joy by the things they did in blessing people, whereas perhaps those of us in younger generations are more immediate focused. And this is the key for joyfulness. See, happy people hear a talk like this and they think, yeah, man, I need to be less about material stuff. I need to get me more friends because, man, Mexicans have a lot of friends down in Mexico. It's true. It's true. Every happiness study shows that if you want to be happy, you need to place more value on relationships. So they're like, man, I need to like get me some friends. I need to make more. Joyful people say, I just need to bless some friends. There's a huge, huge difference. Happy people use people, and joyful people bless people. The grandfathers were such a significant thing, not because they did things with their hands versus just drink coffee, but the way they lived their lives, it was about blessing people. Blessing people. Yeah, every once in a while, someone will be a little bummed that I can't spend more time with them, and they'll even like criticize me and not being their friend, or I won't be their friend, or some such thing. It's always, whenever that happens, I really scratch my head because I'm realizing, you're treating me, by saying that, you're treating me like a consumable resource. You want like to use me to make you feel better or make your day nicer, but you're not really interested in blessing me at all because I just don't have the time for additional relational bandwidth. And every time someone gets bummed out about that, I go, yeah, that's probably why you're not very happy. Because people around you sense that. We're not saying, I need to get me some friends so I'm happy. That's what happiness people do. Joy people say, man, I just need to start blessing people. I need to start building into them. I need to start doing things for them. I need to start praying for them. I need to start interacting with them. In the process, people want to be around that, and your life becomes much more rich. The book of Philippians chapter 2, verse 1-2 says, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in a full accord with one mind. This is why today I'm looking forward to going to the outpouring event from 3 to 4:30, the Cintas Center, and I hope you'll join me. It's a place where we can be one with people in our city who want similar things. There'll be people there who have different interpretations of parts of the Bible than I do. Wonderful. I want to be one with them, and that's a level of joy. There'll be people there who do different songs in their services, and wonderful. There'll be people there who are just different, and that's wonderful because we are one. And if you want to be joyful, you have to go after the things that God wants, and God wants his people to be one, even if it's only for an hour and a half being together in a CentOS center. Joyful people understand this and bless people and build people up. Happy people also tend to be victims. Happy people are victims and joyful people are instigators. Happy people think that you catch happiness or unhappiness like you catch the flu. It just passively happens to me. It's like the ancient thing of luck. It just happens. As if somebody sneezed, and oof, I caught some unhappiness on me. Or maybe someone goes, phew, I just felt some happiness on me. They're victims. Happy people say things like this. You made me feel like a piece of poopy. You made me feel rejected. You made me feel so worthless. No one can make you feel any way. You can choose to agree with somebody's words and therefore feel a certain way, but no one can make me feel some way. You made me. No, they can't. Only if I give them that power can I allow someone to make me feel a specific way. So happy people are always at the whims of how people around them treat them. Joyful people are instigators. That's what grandfathers were doing. They were instigating things in their life. They're going forward and trying new things. Hebrews 10:34 says, "For you had compassion on those in prison. You are blessing people. You're having an instigating authority, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one." You joyfully accepted it. Weird. Here's another one. Philippians, "I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content." That's what joyful people can do. "I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound in every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance, and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." So what's the secret of being joyful in all situations? Seeking God. What's the secret? Blessing people, because that's what seeking God always brings. What's the secret? Being about the process of spiritual growth and spiritual formation. And so joyful folks, we learn how to interpret facts differently. So when the economy recessed, and those of us who have digits in a bank account somewhere lost 50% of our wealth on paper, joyful people, happy people are like, "Oh, it's awful. I can't be happy now. How am I going to retire at age whatever? How am I going to get, I can't be happy right now. I have to work for..." Joyful people go, "Man, I'm so good that God never takes recess on me. I'm so good. I reorient myself that they're digits and they're not God, and God never recesses on me." When happy people are dependent on having other people approve of them, and someone breaks up with them, and now they have a broken heart, they cannot be happy because someone just broke up with them. And joyful people, when someone breaks up with them, they reorient themselves pretty quickly. They say, "Isn't it awesome that I serve a God who doesn't break up with me? There's a God who's consistent with me and always with me all the time." When you haven't been able to get the job, you know, happy people can't be happy when they don't get the job. Joyful people say, "Yeah, but I've got God. I've got God. The job will come. I want to keep seeking him. In the process, I'll be able to get God." When the prized possession has been stolen, happy people can never be happy because it's based on that prized possession. When it's stolen, you lose your happiness. Joyful people go, "Yeah, but no one can steal my relationship with God. No one can take that away from me at all." Last week, I came out to my truck, and I was instantaneously unhappy because I saw a big dent in the back of my truck, and I mean, like, which one of my family members dented my truck? This one, like, rear quarter panel, because it's a, you know, it's a long truck, and on the back end, this would be the third time I've had it replaced. I'm like, I'm unhappy, okay? Instant, I'm unhappy, and then I'm going, "Okay, hold on, let's be joyful here. Let's think here. You know what? This is an inanimate object that has no real value that's dented. I have no dents on my body." I know people who have dents on their body. God has enabled me to have a body that functions right. If the body of my truck is dented, who gives a rip? And then it wasn't too long after that I realized, you know what, I think I actually did that. I was backing down the driveway and back down the driveway, and I thought I hit the curb, and no, I hit the post down at the bottom of my driveway. Oh, my goodness. But see what I'm doing right there? Joyful people, they slow down. They're not victims. We have a higher purpose we're going after, and we interpret the same data differently, and that enables us to be joyful in all circumstances. Why? Because we've learned the secret. We've learned the secret to be content in all circumstances. Last one. Happiness is having a good day. And joyfulness is having a good life. Happiness is only the immediate. Joyfulness is, man, there's much bigger things that I'm working toward. I grieve for Kim Kardashian. I don't know how she's going to be at 70, because it looks like all of her happiness is based on her externals. Because you know what, 70, gravity's a bitch. It really is. And if you're dependent on everything being put together today, I'm not sure how you're going to be happy when those things go away. It's how joyful people, we're in the macro, the good life. And where does the life come from? The life comes from God. And that's what we're seeking. Luke 15:9-11. Last verse I'll share with you today. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Love God, honor him, be in process, and the joy that you have will be in line with Jesus' joy, and it will give you a full life beyond what any happiness expert can ever provide. So I'm going to pray right now, and after we pray, we're going to do a song that we did earlier on. The joy of the Lord is my strength. And when we do this song, I want you to think about an area of your life right now that makes you unhappy, or an area of your life that you're not happy with. Relational, financial, spiritual, emotional, I don't know. Just think, I'm sure we have something. Think of something that causes you or instigates feelings of unhappiness, and let's take that with a different perspective, and let's give that to God in song. And see if, as we think about that, if joy doesn't start to creep into our lives. God, I pray that your joy would come. Your joy would come because you would come in increasingly significant ways. Bring your joy to every person in here right now. I want people to sense you and to sense a transcendent awareness of your presence and all the positive things that go with it. Amen.